Father, we praise you, we honor you, we thank you, we worship you, we adore you, because there is no one like you. You have taken a rebellious, stiff-necked bunch of people like us, laden with sin, iniquity, and transgressions, and you have cleansed us, forever cleansed us by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, you've put our names, written them down permanently in the book of life, never to be removed. Oh God, there's no one like you. I pray this morning that in the midst of those who are here, the overflow area, those that are listening live, that you touch every heart. And that you help us, Lord, to be keenly aware that there is certainly life after death. And there are only two places that a person can be, with you or without you. And that would be for eternity. Lord, help me to teach the difficult text before us. Bring all things to my remembrance, O God, and let me hold nothing back. Touch your people, Lord. Touch them this morning in the area of their need. Whatever they're going through in their life, reassure them that you are going through it with them. And bless your word that you've exalted above your very name now. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Let's turn to Luke's gospel. We're in chapter 16. We're back on the road with Jesus as we're trafficking through Luke. And you know, we're on the way to Jerusalem. We're going to a couple of stopovers, one in Jericho, one in Bethany, and then we'll be there. Now remember that last Sunday, as we're going through this gospel called Luke, remember that we studied out the unjust or the dishonest steward who was squandering and wasting his master's goods, his money. And remember that a steward, which we are all stewards, a steward is someone who manages all that is not his, that belongs to someone else. And that we will all stand before the Lord one day and give an account of our stewardship on all that God has entrusted to us as well. Now, last week was really about money. And it continues this week. It gets going to get a little worse, okay? And we're going to talk about money, but we're going to talk about other things. Because this great parable that we have before us is really, well, it's only found in Luke, and it's very, very unusual in the fact that for the first time, Jesus names a name, and that is Lazarus. So it is my belief that even though we call this a parable, it's not actually a parable. The reason I say that is because the Lord, again, he places a name there. But this story, I believe, describes real events and real people. And it's a very frightening parable, if you will. And I know that Jesus would never give us a name of someone who didn't exist. I don't believe he would do that for the sake of a parable or a story. Now, this parable has many applications, one of which, of course, is the wrong use of money. But we can probably tie this in because Jesus is still speaking to the Pharisees, and they were, remember, lovers of money. And that's why we're going to talk about this certain rich man this morning and another man named Lazarus. But it's very, very important as we go through this that we don't misunderstand Jesus' teaching. For he is not in any way saying that wealth or having money is a sin, no more than he's saying that live in poverty is a blessing. He's not a virtue. He's not saying that at all. However, without a doubt, I believe that this teaching of our Lord this morning, to me, is one of the most sobering passages found anywhere in the Bible. And I pray that you truly listen this morning, even though the subject may be quite difficult for you to, and it's something you not think about a lot. This morning, I want to talk you from the topic of son remember. That's the words that Abraham spoke to the rich man beginning in verse 19. Let's look at this story. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So he was a very well-dressed individual, this certain rich man. And Jesus starts out describing his dress. To be clothed in purple which speaks of royalty, because kings dressed that way. But it also speaks of something else. In those days, if you wore a purple robe or a linen or whatnot, that meant that you were filthy rich, because it cost a fortune to receive the dye. The dye came from the shellfish, and was very expensive and time-consuming to get that color dye out, and then to dye the fabrics. But he also was dressed in that fine linen, which was highly, highly prized in those days. And notice that he fared sumptuously, meaning that he enjoyed himself very much so. And not only that, he lived in luxury every day of his life. Now, again, Jesus, the Word of God, is not condemning this man or blaming this man for being rich. That's not what it is. It's about what he did with his money, okay? And it says, but there was also another man, a certain beggar named Lazarus. And he was full of sores, who was laid at the rich man's gate. So you have one man that had absolutely everything you could ever imagine. And then you had another man who was in need of everything in the world. Matter of fact, he was probably a cripple or lame. And the reason I say that is because someone laid him daily at the rich man's gate. So he was under his nose all the time. So Lazarus, what a name. It means God is my helper. Which tells me that this man named Lazarus, even though he lived in horrible poverty and horrible suffering, all those sores, which were literally some type of oozing ulcers all over his body from his head all the way to his feet, he was suffering horribly. And he was laid there at that gate, like I said, each and every day. But Lazarus, God is my helper. I believe that, I know that Lazarus trusted in him with all of his heart. He trusted in the Lord. And his only desire is found in verse 21. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, and moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Is that a pathetic picture? I mean, you know, he just wanted crumbs. The word crumbs there is talking about the leftovers, if you will. Maybe a tiny piece of meat or a piece of fruit or whatever fell at the table. He just wanted to eat. It doesn't say whether he received that food or whether he did not receive it. But one thing that we do know is that back then, people, you know, and they still do today, they, in the Middle East, they eat with their hands. And especially the wealthy at that time. And what they would do is that they were sitting at the banquet table and they were having a wonderful time. And when they were through eating, they would rip off a piece of white bread. And not like the white bread we have today, you know, at Miss Baird's or whatever. Just rip it off. And what they would do is wipe their mouth with it and then wipe their hands with it, the bread, and then throw it into the floor. How would you like to eat like that? Crawl over to a table or whatnot. Whether he did that, we don't know. But this rich man had everything, and this certain beggar had absolutely nothing except dogs. And the dogs would come and lick this man's sore. I don't know if he tried to chase them away, but I do know this, that according to the Jews of that time, a dog wasn't a man's best friend, okay? It wasn't like, oh, Fido, come here, you know, I love you, and go get the bone and all that. No, they were considered not only unclean, but they were considered like disgusting scavengers, because they would eat dead things and they would eat things out of the garbage dump there around Jerusalem. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Amen. And so it was that the beggar, that's Lazarus, look what happened to him. He died. And he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. So the angels were his pallbearers, if you will. And the rich man, well, he died too and was buried. Now, we're not told about the rich man's funeral, whether it was lavish or not. And there's not even a mention of the funeral of Lazarus. So in those days, if you were poor and no one there to take care of you, they would just gather your dead body up, and they would take you down by Jerusalem there, the Valley of Hinnom, and which was a garbage dump, that's where they would dispose of all the junk and all the debris and anything that was dead, and just let it be burned up. Now, whether that happened to Lazarus, we're not told, but I do know what happened to the rich man. It says, and being in torments in where? Hades. Say that word with me again. Hades. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now listen carefully. The rich man died. The rich man had a funeral. He was buried. But the rich man, is he still dead? No, the rich man is alive. He's in a place called Hades, and it says that he lifted up his eyes. He's in torment. His torment was real, loved one. That means he could feel in Hades. He could feel the pain. He could feel the torment. It also tells us that in Hades, this man, who he could see. The reason I say that is, number one, he recognized Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, and he recognized Abraham, whom he had never seen, whom he had only heard about. I'm talking about those who die without Christ, and they go to a place called Hades. You know, the location it's not only just a real place, but it's for real people. And Hades, according to the Word of God, is the place where the lost, wicked, dead go when they close their eyes in death. And if you've heard me teach on this subject before, I've always taught that Hades has three compartments. On one compartment, it would be like, and wherever it's located, the Bible says in the lowest parts of the earth. I don't know what that means, okay? But it's there, it's real. And there in this sphere, if you will, you have on one side, you have Abraham's bosom. That's where the ones who believe in God, they go there in the Old Testament times. We call that, of course, heaven today, but that's not where, we don't go to Hades, okay? And then on the other side of Abraham's bosom would be a place that is horrible. It's a place of terrible, terrible pain and suffering and torment. And that's where the lost, wicked, dead, those who want nothing to do with God, that's where they go. Remember whenever Jesus was on the cross speaking to the thief on the cross in Luke 23:43, when the thief said unto him and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, you will be with me. You will be with me this day in paradise. I believe that paradise that Jesus spoke of, well, I know it is. It's the bosom of Abraham, okay? Which is paradise, we say, is heaven in a sense. Now, with all that being said, we do know that after 3 days in paradise, after Jesus died on the cross, he went 3 days into the belly of the earth. We know that when Jesus rose from the dead, he did something. He emptied paradise. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says this, when he ascended, meaning Jesus, on high, it says he led captivity captive. So Jesus emptied paradise. It's almost like that word when he says he led captivity captive. It's a triumphal procession where he takes the Old Testament saints, he takes them to heaven and so forth. Now, it says, now this he who ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended, this is Jesus, when he died on the cross to the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. So Jesus returned to heaven with the Old Testament saints. He emptied paradise. It was like a triumphal procession, if you will. So those are the two compartments, but I said there were three. The third compartment, I believe, is a place called Tartarus. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. That word hell is the word Tartarus, and is only found there in the text I'm reading from Peter. So it says, he cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So the third compartment, it seems, would be lower. It would be like, here's the place for the unbelievers, here's the place for the believers, and below that, at the abuso, the abyss, whatever it is a place for the wicked fallen angels. And I believe those are the angels of Genesis chapter 6. I don't have time to go into that, but you can read it later. But what you need to, Genesis chapter 6, meaning the days of Noah. Now, listen, Hades is not hell. No one is in hell yet. When people die today that don't know God, that don't know Jesus, that want anything to do with the Lord, listen, they go to a place that is called Hades. Hades is a place where those that are waiting right this minute for the final judgment to come, which is the great white throne judgment. And then at that time, they will be thrown into what is called Gehenna or hell. And I'll talk about that in a moment. Aren't you excited about being here this morning? The rich man that we're discussing this morning, I pray that it pricks your heart. And the reason I say that is because the rich man, where is he right now? He's in Hades. How long has he been there? 2,000 years. He's there right this minute. There are people in Hades. What a horrible thought. And not only that, there are people that are going to die today all over the world. And those that do not know Christ. Think about in America, how many people, you hear the gospel over and over. And yet, so many people reject Jesus. Don't want anything to do with Jesus. Oh, and the devil is behind that. And their flesh is behind that. Have the wicked one. One day we'll witness him being thrown into hell. Amen. Now, with all that being said, if this message doesn't make you want to be a soul winner, then there's something wrong. Because we need to tell people about Jesus every day. We need to love people, not beat people up, but love them. And so we look at this morning there, and here's this rich man. He's in Hades, and there's no second chances there, okay? And it says in verse 24, look what he did. It says, and he cried and said. So not only can he feel, not only can he see, not only can he recognize, he can also speak in Hades, those that go there, and literally when he's crying out, he's actually praying, and he says, oh, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Something he never did ever in his life. He lived for self. He was a lover of money. Money was his God. Money was his idol, just like the Pharisees. They were lovers of money. And he said, oh, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue. So now it's all switched. The rich man who was rich is now, he's the beggar like Lazarus was. And he says, the reason I want the water, the reason I just one little drop is because I am tormented in this what? Flame. I don't know what that means. I don't want to know what that means. I'm not going to find out what that means. Amen? No, but I'll tell you what, when he says, I am tormented in this flame, he is saying, he's speaking of something that is continuous. He's speaking of something that he's conscious of. He's speaking of something that is absolutely irreversible. That is the person's condition that doesn't know the Lord. And that's where they're going. And it's a horrible thought. Matter of fact, this place is so horrible. Jesus, the same word of torment, the same word is used in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 7, where it talks about that the demons, they beg Jesus, please, did you come to torment us before our time? Meaning, are you going to send us into the abuso? Are you going to put us down in Tartarus? Are you going to put us in everlasting chains of darkness? That's what they were saying, that horrible place of torment. And then in verse 25, we come to the title of our sermon this morning. And Abraham said to the rich man, he said this, son, and what's that next word? Let's say it together. Son, remember. Don't ever forget those two words. He said, son, remember that in your lifetime, point A, birth to death, in your lifetime, think about it real clearly now, that you received your good things. And all that he did with the good things and the money that he had, he wasted it all the days of his life. And all of his years were unbelieving years. He never trusted God at all. He says, and likewise, Lazarus, evil things, but now he's comforted and you are tormented. Now listen carefully. When I saw this yesterday, and I'd never seen this although I've taught through Luke, what, twice now, this third time or something, I'd never seen this. And I stopped, and all of a sudden it just hit me like a ton of bricks. When Abraham said to the rich man who's in torment, who's in Hades, who will never ever get out except for the great white throne judgment. And I started thinking about that. He said, you remember your lifetime. And I said, oh God, the very first words that he heard in that place called Hades, the very first voice, the things that he heard that in eternity, they were, son, remember. Remember your life. And I said, oh Lord, the rich man is in Hades. He died. He was buried. But he's not dead. He's still alive. He sees. He hears. In Hades, he speaks, he feels, he reasons, he recognizes, but above all, he does something else. He remembers. And I said to myself, oh Lord, is a person's memory different in Hades? And yes, I believe it is. You see, I don't understand all that place, what it is, or I don't have the knowledge about it and all those things. But can you imagine going to a place where you are incapable of forgetting? Going to a place where you can forget absolutely nothing. Going to a place where your mind, everything that you have ever done, ever thought, ever said, whatever sin, whatever it is, you never ever forget, and you have all of eternity to think about it. Every second. It never stops. It never escapes you. You can't forget anything. It's a place of constant remembrance, and you do not have the power to ever, ever forget. It's like involuntary breathing. In other words, you can't stop breathing, can you? I mean, you might try, you know, and then you know what's going to happen. You'll finally say, I can't do it. Why? Because God made you to where to breathe, and He's the only one that's going to stop you from breathing, right? It's like involuntary breathing. In other words, memory will have its own way forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And you will never get rid of those thoughts, the things that you have done, the mistakes that you've made, the sins that you've committed. And I started thinking, oh, how horrible. And then all of the missed opportunities of people sharing Jesus with us and so forth. I think about all the times that I rejected those that came to me and told me about Christ. You know, and I went, oh God, if I had died, I would have been in Hades. Are you listening to me? I mean, rejecting. I don't want to hear the God. I don't want to hear it. I don't need a Savior. I'm my own man. I don't need anyone. I just need you to leave me alone. That's all I need. And there, the poor woman or the poor girl, man, or whatever it was sharing, you know, all they want to do is see me saved. Boy, I thank God the day that I was led to the Lord. And that I'm still alive to rejoice in that wonderful salvation that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. I think, oh Lord, and here this person is, he's in eternity, and he can't forget anything. You know what? There are things that I don't want to remember right now. Amen? And sometimes I'm glad I can't remember. Thomas reminds me all the time, Dad, you don't remember that. No, I don't. Well, you're forgetting it. Well, good. Hallelujah. You know? But not only that, look at verse 26. And Abraham says now to the rich man, he says, well, and besides all this, between us over here in Abraham's bosom and you, there's a great gulf. And look at this gulf now. It's fixed, this gorge, whatever it is that separates Hades, the wicked dead, from the righteous dead, okay? Whatever that is, there's a gulf in between it, and it is fixed. And he says, so that those who want to pass from here to there, you know, they cannot, and nor can those from there pass to us. So Abraham says, you can't come here, and we're not going there. Thank God for that. And he says, it's fixed, meaning nothing can change it. It's there. There are no second chances after death for anyone. It's over. When we close our eyes, either lost or saved, it's over. There's no other appeals. So here he is. He's in Hades, and his situation is absolutely irreversible, and his punishment is eternal, meaning forever and ever. And then there's that gulf. You know, the word gulf there means chasm. Luke uses a medical word, and the word chasm could actually be rendered an open wound. Abraham says to the rich man, between you and me, I'm sorry, but there's just an open wound. And let me back up. Did you notice that Abraham called him son? There was not one. That's a very tender word. The heart of Abraham looking across the gulf, seeing the horrible torment of all the people that are there. He speaks to him with such tenderness. And when Christians witness to the lost, we should not be mean. Amen? Oh, dear God, we don't need to be. It's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. So Romans 2:4, right? Oh, how we need to love people, not be hateful to people. Take our Bible and smack them with it, you know? No. There's a gulf between you and me. In other words, there's an open wound. You know what really keeps a person in hell? It's an open wound. You know what keeps a person in heaven? It's the open wound of our Lord. Amen. That here on the cross, the spear going to his side. I thank God that he took our sin and our transgressions and our iniquities, that he died in our place. And then the rich man said, oh, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house. And the reason? I have five brothers, and that he may testify to them or preach to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. You know, I believe that those in Hades would love to come and warn the world. And say, oh, there's a place so wicked. There's a place so horrible. It's, you don't want to go there. You need to trust God. You need to come to Christ. Oh, it's a horrible, horrible place. And Abraham said to him, well, they have something. Look what they have. They have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the old covenant, the Old Testament. Let them hear them. And may I add today that if you don't know Christ, you're listening live right now, radio, whatever, sitting in the overflow, sitting in this chapel. If you don't know Christ, you have the Word of God. And the Word of God is the truth of God. And how you need to read it and believe it so you can be saved. Amen? And trust in the Lord. He says, they have Moses, the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, if one who has died and comes back to life and goes and visits my brothers, they will repent. They'll get right with God. They'll never have to come to this horrible, horrible place called Hades. Well, you know what? One did rise from the dead after this in the Gospel of John. His name was what? Lazarus. Isn't that amazing? And you know what? Remember what happened when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came out, and he was all those swaddling clothes and all the junk that was on him, and unwrap him, loose him, and let him go. And you know what the Pharisees did in chapter 12 of John? They wanted to kill Lazarus. How we can kill him. And then they also plotted how to kill Jesus. No, somebody comes back from the dead, you're not going to believe. No, you have the Word of God. You have Moses and the prophets. He said to them, you know what? If they do not hear Moses, the old covenant, the Old Testament, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, if they reject God's message there, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Isn't it amazing how, you know, before you came to the Lord, if you happened to, well, if you had a Bible or whatever, and you'd read it, you'd try to read it, and go, this doesn't make any sense to me. Is anyone ever like that? But then when you get saved, all of a sudden you start reading it, and it's alive. And you go, oh, I'm getting it. Well, it's the Holy Spirit in you that's helping you get it. Amen? So Abraham says, you know what? The only thing that those brothers of yours needs is to pick up the old covenant and believe the Word of God, and then they will be saved. Trust in God. Amen. And that's what we, every person needs today, is to hear God's Word and believe God's Word. Someone did rise from the dead. His name is Jesus. He's our Lord and Savior. But yet the Pharisees, the strictest of the sect, those who represented Judaism, if you will, they didn't believe. They didn't believe the Word of God, and they should have, and they certainly didn't believe in Jesus. You know, when I think about Hades, I don't even like to think about that. And those who don't know the Lord, I always tell people when I'm witnessing with them and loving them, I'm going, and they say, well, Bill, let's talk tomorrow. And I say, no, we're not going to talk tomorrow. Today's the day of decision. Right this minute's a day. Why are you running from God? Don't run from God. Run to him. The devil wants to kill you, man. He wants to steal from you. He wants to destroy you. Tomorrow is the devil's favorite word. And you know what? You don't have tomorrow. You only have today to get right with God. You see, we're all going to die. There's the death of the lost. There's the death of those who are saved. We know that the moment of our death, not because we earned it, not because we are good enough, not because we're some super duper saints, not because we pray for 3 hours a day, not because we've given millions of dollars or $10 to the gospel. No, not because of any of those things. But those who just simply come to Jesus and say, I am a sinner. I have sinned. Oh God, help me. Be my Lord. come into my life, change me, save me. Boy, he will. And then when we die, we know, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, for the believer, for the Christian, it says to be absent from this body, who is going to return to the dust. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord and to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. Abraham said, son, remember that your lifetime, you now have eternity to remember everything you've ever done, every lost opportunity, all the things that you've never, ever done. And I started asking myself a question. I said, now, Lord, the lost that go there and they remember everything, that whatever it is, the impossibility of them forgetting it, what about us, Lord? What about those that are now born again? I mean, are we going to go to heaven and remember all the junk that we've done here on earth? I mean, is that the way it's going to be? And I said to myself, I know in my heart, and I can prove it scripturally, I know, I don't believe God wants us to remember what he has forgotten. Amen? In other words, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the Bible says, new creation, brand new. I mean, we're born again, right? He says, behold, old things have what? Passed away, thank God. I mean, we still have the same kids, you know, and the same job and all the rest of the, you know, but all things have passed away and behold, all things have become new. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:17, it says this about what God has done. It says, their sins, their lawless deeds, God says, I will remember no more. God says, I will never remember them again. I am so thankful, you know, that I believe that God wants us to remember what he doesn't remember. You see, you know, the Bible tells us in Micah 7:19 that he has taken our transgressions, he's taken our sins, and he's buried them, removed them, and put them in the sea, the depth of the sea, eternal forgetfulness. They're covered up, they're washed away. Psalm 103 verse 12 teaches us, as far as the east is from the west, God has done something. He has removed our transgressions, removed our iniquities, removed our sins. Remember, transgressions, that's willful disobedience. Iniquities is, I want to do this, I want it. Sin is me missing the mark. Jesus took care of all of it. Each and everything, as far as the east is from the west. The promise that God has given us for forgiveness is for all and it is forever. And God's promise in his word said, I've forgotten your sins. I will never, ever, ever recall them. I said, oh God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you're not going to bring that up to me. No, Jesus paid for it. Oh God, thank you. I just want to forget them. You see, the old covenant, remember the old covenant, made atonement once a year for men's sin there at Yom Kippur, you know, the high holy day for the Jews, you know, and they would, the high priest would enter in. So the sins of the nation, they were atoned for, covered, if you will. That was the old covenant, but the new covenant, the one that we're under, God forgets every sin, every sin. Why? Why does God do that? Well, it's first of all, it's divine forgetfulness. But the reason he does it is because we are now justified, just as if we had never sinned. What a beautiful thing to think about. Amen. And the reason we can do that is because, you've heard me say a million times in this chapel, is that we have now received the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ that has been imputed into our account. And when God sees us, he sees us in Christ who has never sinned. Amen? Listen, that is our perfect divine position. Yes, our walk sometimes falls very, very short of that. But I thank God that we can trust in that. Listen, I believe that everything we know and remember in heaven will be made new. I believe that with all my heart. You remember there in the book of Revelation where it says, John says, I saw a new heavens and a new earth coming down as a bride adorned, you know, adorned for the bride. And he said, because the first heaven and earth had passed away, it's all going to be gone. What we see now is this is all going to pass away. And then in Isaiah 65, 17, which alludes Revelation 21, 1, which I just quoted, listen to what God says. He says, "For behold, I create new heavens, a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Oh, isn't that wonderful? Once all this junk passes away, it's going to pass right out of our minds too. Amen? Now, I mean, can you imagine sitting around in heaven and say, "Yeah, I used to drink down at Domino number 2, you know, or, you know, my office was the bar." You know what I'm saying? No, we're not going to do that. Amen? No, we don't. There's no junky talk in heaven. There's none of that. It's going to be gone. It's going to be washed out of our hearts and our minds. It says in Revelation 21, 4, God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Now, why? For the former things have passed away. They're gone. And he says, and then he who sits upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Well, that means also our memory. Amen. All things become new. Remember what God told Israel in the days of old. He said in Isaiah 54, 4, God says, "Oh, don't be afraid. You'll not suffer any shame. Do not fear disgrace. You're not going to be humiliated." Listen to what God says. "You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more." What a wonderful thing to know. That when we enter into heaven, it's not going to be anything like hell or Hades. Amen? Amen. It's going to be a place of constant rejoicing. It's going to be a place of celebration. It's going to be a place where God takes us into all that he's created. I don't know if he's going to sit there and say, "You know, I remember, well, let me tell you when I numbered this star or that star," because he's numbered them all. He's given them all a name. Amen. It's going to be a wonderful, whatever it is, incredible time. And it'll be forever and ever and ever. Our Lord spoke more about hell than any other person in the New Testament. And you know, hell is certainly not my favorite subject. I don't even like to think about it. But you know, it's a real place, and we need to be the type of people that really, really understand it. And you know, eternal damnation is a terrible, terrible thing. And you know, the rich man, as I said a moment ago, loved one, he is still right now, he is still in Hades, and he is waiting in conscious, ongoing, irreversible torment in the flame, whatever that may be. But I told you earlier, I said that Hades is not hell. Hades is only a temporary place for those who do not know the Lord, that do not know God, the wicked dead. They go there and they're awaiting judgment, and they're awaiting in torment for that final judgment that's coming on the earth. No one is in hell. Hell is future. Amen? Very important that we see that. Hell is future. Gehenna, hell, is way down the road. Or it could be, I don't know how far, but it's down the road, okay? Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, and let's look at some things about this terrible place called hell. I'm so glad that you know, our vision statement here at Calvary Chapel, you know, is that we, it's the great commandment and the great commission, amen? Oh, how we need to reach out to the lost. But let's look here, and let's begin in Revelation 20. Look at verse 10. Let's get rid of the devil real quick, if you don't mind. The 1,000-year reign of Christ is now over, and the devil was released. Remember, from the bottomless pit, he went out and deceived the nations once again, and then it was instantly over. And it says, "And then the devil who deceived them," meaning the nations, "was cast into the lake of fire." Now that's hell. "And the false prophet," for the beast and the false prophet are, "and they will be tormented day and night." How long? Forever and ever. So the first people to go into hell are going to be the devil and then the false prophet and so forth. They're the first occupants, if you will. And then look at the great white throne judgment now. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was no place," or found no place, "for them." So the earth is gone now. Everything is gone. This is the great white throne judgment, and we're going to be with the Lord, but we're not going to be judged at the great white throne judgment because we're believers. Amen? Now, when we look at this, everything that man would even in any way, I guess, be familiar to is now completely gone. And look what John says. I saw the dead, small, great, and may I add, rich, famous, powerful, whatever it is, every race standing before God. And to stand before God means that a verdict is on the way. And the books were opened, the books, a record of their life, the evidence that's against them. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their what? Their works. Very interesting. I'll get to that in a moment. They were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The books is plural. I don't know how many books God has, but he must have a lot of them. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, those who died in the sea. And death, and there's that word. And what's that word? Hades. Interesting. Here we are at the end of the age. Here we are at the great white throne judgment. And it says, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Now listen very carefully. Something happens at the great white throne judgment, which I don't know how to explain. When it talks about the sea giving up the dead and so forth, we're talking about they come out of Hades and all these other places, but when they come up, it's more than just their spirit. They're now joined to their old bodies, if you will. It's like resurrected bodies, except they're not glorified bodies like we will have. Amen? That's a frightening thought. And there they are, and they're standing before the Lord, and the books are open, and twice the Lord has said that they are judged by their works. Now listen carefully. I went through and looked at every judgment of God in the New Testament, whether it's the sheep and goat judgment of Matthew 25, whether it's the bema seat of Christ, which is the where we will be judged for our works and so forth, not for our sins. Our sins have been forgiven. Or whether it's here at the great white throne judgment, that all of them has to do with what we did, meaning our works on earth. Well, that's what we call stewardship, isn't it? And I started thinking how important the things that we do on this planet and how they carry over into the eternal state, into eternity. What we do here with our lives is very important. That's why the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. That day awaits everyone. And look at verse 14 now. And then death. Boy, that's going to be something. Now here we are. We've returned with the Lord. Revelation 19:11 and following. We've come back at the second coming with the Lord. We've been in heaven with him during the great tribulation period for the 7-year period. We've come back. And here we are, the end of the age, the great white throne judgment. And we will witness something. We will witness the death of death. I don't know what death looks like, but I know it must be a spirit. It has to be something like that. Because you know when Adam sinned in the garden, God told him, said, boy, don't eat of that fruit. The day that you partake of that tree, in that day you shall surely die. Well, Adam didn't die. He died, 900 years, whatever it was later? No, but he died spiritually. I don't know what death really is, but I know that death is called an enemy. It's called our enemy. And here's the deal. One day, at the end of the age, we'll be in our glorified bodies and we'll be with the Lord. And we'll see death being put to death, if you will. And not only that, and Hades, there's that word again, Hades were cast where? Into the lake of fire. Now there is hell. There is Gehenna. Then he says, this is the second death. Can you imagine dying twice? Here you are, you die. They bury you, but you're not really dead. You're in Hades because you're lost. You don't know the Lord, and you've rejected God. You've rejected everyone that came to you. And there you are. You feel, you think, you remember constantly. And there you are. You've died, but you're alive. Only to be brought up, reunited with your old defiled body. standing before the Lord to die again. The second death, to me, is the most frightening thing in the Bible, because the second death is eternal separation from God. It means this, loved one. It is the total absence of all that God is. Meaning that any of the goodness of God, the joy of God, the love of God, the peace of God, all of it, you'll never, ever, 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 ever experience again for all eternity. There's never been a moment in my life or your life that we have been without the presence of the living God. Do you know that? Can you imagine the total absence of good? The total absence of grace, the total absence of mercy, the total absence of God, and it'll be forever and ever and ever. That is the second death. And you know what? If you're here this morning and you say, Bill, well, this is horrible. I say, well, it is. But if you don't know the Lord, it's really going to be horrible. It's going to be so horrible because you're going to go to a place where you're going to remember for all eternity. Because it says there in verse 15, if anyone, no matter where you're from, if you're not found written, if their names are not found written in the book of life, they were cast into where? The lake of fire. That's hell again. That's Gehenna, everlasting torment, separation from God forever and ever and ever. You know, I encourage you to do a Bible study, and you won't like this one, but you need to do it. Because, you know, you need to go through and look what Jesus said about hell. Listen to what he said. Read about what he said. In Matthew 8:12, remember what Jesus called hell? He said, it's a place of outer darkness. What is that? What is, I don't know what that is. I don't want to ever know what that is. Someone told me the other day, or I was talking with a pastor, and they said, well, you know, people are saying that outer darkness now is not hell. It's just, they're in darkness. No. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 8:12? He says, hell is a place of outer darkness, and then comma, and it's also a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, or the biting, chewing of the tongue over and over. It's a horrible, horrible place. Jesus himself said that. Jesus doesn't lie. Jesus said in Matthew 25:46, he said, hell is a place of everlasting punishment. Don't you, you know, I don't even like thinking about it, but I can't deny it. I say, oh God. Mark 9:44, Jesus said, hell is a place where the worm dieth not. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. I heard a teaching from a pastor that I really, really love and respect a few years ago on Mark 9:44 about the worm that dieth not. And here's what he said. He said what Jesus is teaching there. He said when a person goes into Hades or goes into hell, he said that is a place when the lost go there. He said it is a place when he said the worm dieth not. It's a place where the person experiences being devoured over and over and over and over and over again, forever and ever and ever and ever. You're devoured, and then it starts again, and you're devoured. I don't know if that's true. I don't know, but I just know this. Whatever that means, I don't want to ever experience it. Amen? I say, oh, no, I don't want any of that at all. You see, hell is a place that is forever and ever and ever. The rich man, he's in Hades. He is there right now. He is waiting. And listen to me. There's no exits. There's not going to be any appeals in that day. There's no clock that says, okay, time's up. You're out now. Your sentence is over. No, listen, if you're not in Christ, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never made him your Lord, listen to me now. I'm telling you that Hades is real. And if you died outside of Christ today, God forbid, you'd meet that rich man. Because that rich man is still there. And I promise you, he'll say to you, remember, you were told, you were warned, but you didn't receive Christ. You know, when I think about the Lord, I know that he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. I know that. The Bible is so clear in Isaiah 45:22. Listen carefully what it says. God says, he's crying out. He says, look to me. Boy, what a word. Look to me. And then he says, be saved. That's God's word for us this morning and every generation. Every day says, just look to me, all you ends of the earth, for I am God. There is no other. There's no Savior besides God. He cries out, God does in Ezekiel 33:11, and he says, oh, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure. in the death of the wicked. God doesn't take any joy. Boy, you're going to burn, buddy. That's not God. I hear people say that. You know, you're going to go to hell. I don't like that. When I was a little boy, I told you about my next door neighbors. They were devout something. I don't know what they were, but they were in church every day. And they were the meanest people that I have ever been around in my life. And this is true. Billy? I remember. I can't wait to get to heaven. I'll never remember that again. See, I can't get it out. I still remember it. Billy, you're going to hell. They would literally, all the kids would be in the back of that 1956 big Oldsmobile. Remember those? And they would hang out the window. You're going to hell. I'm going, oh, God, throw rocks at you. I did. I would throw rocks at them. And then when they left and got to church, I'd go steal from their house. I'm forgetting about that too. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. He says, turn from your evil ways. And listen to what God says. Why should you die? Why? When you can come to me. You can come to me and be forgiven. You can come to me and receive into your account the perfect, spotless, righteous, sinless life of Christ. Why should you die? 2 Peter 3:9, God cries out. He says, he's so long-suffering toward us. He just waits and waits and waits. And the reason, he's not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He doesn't want anyone to go to Hades. He's not willing that any should perish. But listen to this next word. But all. That's a beautiful word. Everyone, all should come to repentance. John 3:17, John cried out, he said, for God, he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. No, but rather that sent him to the world that the world might be saved. I know in my heart that whatever God does is right and perfect. And I know that people say, well, Bill, if he loved us, why would he send people to hell? And I always have to say, because God's love is perfect, but so is his justice. And his justice is found in God's love. God says, there's the cross. There's my son. You think I want you to die? You think I don't want you to be saved? You think I don't want you in heaven? There's my son. I let him be butchered and hung upon the cross, separated from me there. And whenever he was being made or bore the sin of the world, when I had to cover the earth with darkness so I couldn't even look. He says, there, I gave him for you. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to perish. I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to be saved. God sends no one to hell. Do you understand that? Man makes his own choice. What a choice. You know, if you don't know the Lord, listen to me. Here's your choice. You want God's judgment or do you want God's grace? Hello? Did you want to receive God's son who died for you, took your place so you could be saved, so you could be in heaven forever and ever? Or do you want to reject that opportunity? What a choice. Everlasting judgment or everlasting life. You don't want to go to a place where you never forget. And so you'll hear the words of Abraham, oh, son, remember that in your lifetime you had many opportunities to come to me, but you would not. Let me give you one more scripture as we close. Matthew 25:41. There at the sheep and goat judgment, Jesus tells them, you know, you depart from me. Get away from me. I don't know who you are. And he casts them into hell. Now listen, it says into hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Not for you. Not for man. There's not one sin that God can't forgive. And then when he forgives, he forgets. I tell you, if you don't know Christ, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord, you in the overflow, you that are here, you that are listening right now live, I beg you in the name of Jesus that you don't reject him. Because I tell you that hell and Hades are real places. And there's only two places a person can go after death. Either into heaven with the Lord forever and ever, or into a Christless eternity. You choose Christ. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and every Christian in this place praying right now for those that are listening live and those that are in the overflow area. Listen, if you don't know Christ, if you don't know him, I'm talking about if you're not born from above, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, in the name of Jesus, I beg you right now, please come to him. Come to him. Let him be the Lord of your life. If that's you and you don't know the Lord, you're not sure of your own salvation, why don't you just lift your hand right now and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. Lift it high and then put it right back down. You don't have to come down here. This, yes, God bless you. That's right. Anyone else to say, Bill, I want to make sure. I want to know that Jesus is my Lord, that Jesus is my Savior. God bless you. I see that. Don't procrastinate. Don't say tomorrow. Don't just say, Jesus, help me lift my hand. I don't care who sees it. I don't care. I'm not embarrassed to say, Jesus, save me. I'll not ask again if that's you. Quickly, and put it back down. Those that lifted your hands, you pray this prayer with me right now. Those that are listening live, that says, Bill, that's me too. I hear you. You're not alone. Jesus is right there. You pray this prayer with me as well. Church, help me out. Say, Father, I want Jesus, who died for me, who suffered for me, who took my sin, who took my place. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. Now you promised, if I would confess and believe that, you would save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Father, I thank you today for those that have made that decision. I thank you for, Lord, those who have made the decision that are listening live as well. And Lord, I'm so thankful that we know that.